And so, Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that it will be all that you have said it to be. May it be alive to us. May it be bread and honey and milk and meat to us. If need be, let it be the hammer, and let it be the sword that divides down between bone and marrow. May it be a balm to those who are in need of comforting, Father. May it be, perhaps, the very go that uses us to grow in our sanctification. And Father, I beg for your help. Beyond the obvious, I pray for strength of voice. But I pray that you would hold off the evil one, for he always seeks to sweep in and steal the seeds that are cast for the good of your people. Would you take captive our minds so that we would be in earnest hunger to hear from you this morning? Father, I do pray for the help that is needed for the congregation to hear my voice. But much more than that, including myself, may we hear your voice this morning. And whatever you say, may our answer be a quick and glad-hearted yes. And be with us if you should chastise us, that we would know that you do so as a father who disciplines a child. May we know that you love us, and may we respond. May we respond according to the way that you would have us to grow today, more and more into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May you be pleased, not just with what is said, but what stirs in our hearts, each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as you're looking at your Bible, as perhaps you are also looking at your sermon notes, chapter 2 is a bit of a transition for us. If you've not been with us, you've missed a few sermons in chapter 1 in which Paul has been giving some exhortations to Timothy, some personal exhortations in terms of taking on some weighty responsibilities that he has as an elder in the church of Ephesus to be able to correct some wrong theology that is being taught in their midst. To take the reins of authority that he has as a servant of God and to correct those, not only for their sake, that they might learn from their errors, that they might learn to repent and return to God, having shipwrecked their faith, but that the church itself would be protected. This morning, however, we're moving on to a more corporate instruction to the church as to how to behave as the church body as they gather together. And so this morning, as I said, we were going to be look at the issue of being a praying church. Let's look together this morning first at the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer. You'll notice that in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, first of all, then, which seems a bit out of place, doesn't it? I mean, after all, this is in the second chapter of our English Bibles. This is after already many verses that Paul is giving to Timothy that would be read aloud as well in the congregation as what is following. But as I said, this is a transition of moving to what is good for the whole of the body to hear and to begin to apply. And first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all the people. First of all, is not here, this phrase in the Greek is not an issue of order, as in first, second, third, or fourth. But rather, the Greek phrase that is used here is one of priority. Of utmost priority, Timothy, you need to make sure that the congregation hears this. I urge you. You hear the sense of emotion there as he's urging Timothy on. In fact, the Greek word underneath urge is one of a picture of one calling another alongside them. Like a father who has perhaps some loving words of encouragement or maybe some stern words of encouragement for their son, and they're calling them close to them so that they could almost feel the energy of the father being emoted to the son of the importance of the instructions that he's wanting to pass on to them. Timothy, I urge you, I'm calling you alongside of me, and I want you to look out over the face of your congregation, and I want you to know this. First of all, pray. First of all, pray. And yet it's the last meeting that we will often attend. For it's only the prayer meeting. Interesting that in this text, as Paul has so many issues to discuss with this church that he loves, that he spent time with, he doesn't begin with, now, first of all, because I'm sure as it is now, it was then, that Paul did not say to the hot-button issue, now, first of all, Timothy, take note of your music ministry. Keep everybody happy, which is an impossibility. Nor does he, although it's very interesting because he gives quite a bit of time in the second letter to Timothy, where he's reminding him of the origin of the Scriptures, that they are God-breathed and that they're capable of instructing men and rebuking men and training us for godliness and everything that we need. And there's going to come a time, Timothy, when people will want to hear things that just simply scratch their itchy ears. And they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're just going to tune you out. But you be ready to preach anyway. He doesn't say, first of all, Timothy, watch how you preach. Preaching is important. And even music as an expression of our love for the Lord. But in this letter that the Holy Spirit produces through Paul to Timothy, the first of all priority is this. Church, if you're not doing anything else, pray. And if you're not praying, don't do anything else. I was reading a book this week by Samuel Miller, Thoughts on the Public Prayer Meeting. He writes it in the early 1800s. And he has a whole page bemoaning this. People would rather come out for the entertainment of preaching than be found alive in prayer meeting. This is an old problem of the church. We'll rearrange our schedules to make sure we're there on time for Sunday morning. But oftentimes a prayer meeting is the last thing that we consider for our options for gathering together. But the Scripture says, first of all, when the disciples are meeting with Jesus and they're wanting to learn from Him, what is it that they ask Him? Oh Lord, would You teach us how to preach? The masses are amazed when You teach with authority and they marvel at the way in which You interact with the Pharisees. Would You teach us how to preach? That's not what they said. Jesus, we see the power with which that You can even bring the dead to life, like the widow's son coming out of Nain. Would You teach us how to heal? No, that's not what they ask. Of all the things that they want to know from Jesus as they watch Him is what? Lord, would You teach us how to pray? First of all for them was to learn the secret of Christ praying with the Father, for they knew that whenever He would go to pray, He would always come back with power and enthusiasm and a sense of mission and a purpose and a direction. Oh, teach us to pray. Prayer is to be a prominent part of our worship time together. First of all, I urge, with energy and with enthusiasm, I urge as of first importance that you pray when you get together. I hope that when the property team meets at whatever time that they meet, that the first item on the agenda is what? Praying. Elders, let's hold each other accountable. The first item that we do is what? Praying. The stewardship team, the first item on the agenda is not looking at the reports, but praying for wisdom, for discernment, for the missions team as we gather together to pray not our will, but God's will be done through that mission team. Can it be said that prayer is first of all in our worship? If I was not able to be here today, now be honest in your hearts, and you don't have to say this out loud, and John got up and said, Pastor Ken's not here to preach, but we're going to pray today, would you have been disappointed? And can I say this lovingly? If you are disappointed, you're worshiping the wrong person. Because preaching is often about the presenter, and prayer is about God. Is prayer first of all in our worship? I fear that sometimes we're more ready to learn about praying than actually praying. But what about our literal churches? By that, I'm not talking about a church of 25 or 30. I'm talking about your church at home of one or two or four or eight. Can it be said that in our homes, prayer is a first priority for us? Or is prayer the thing we'll get to when the to-do list is done? I hear with despair the voices of wives who come to me. Why won't my husband lead us in prayer at home? And I hear the voices of despair from husbands who say, Pastor, what should I do when my wife won't let me lead in prayer? First of all, everything that he's going to address, church order, church elders and deacons and how things should be done by men and women and proper gender roles in the church in a culture that was getting things skewed. First of all, before I get to any of that, we got to pray. Can it be said that prayer is first of all in our gathered worship? Is prayer first of all in our home life? And brothers and sisters, is prayer first of all in our heart life? I can get in the words of J.C. Ryle, I can get a sense in prayer meeting if you're praying or not. And those who live with you have a sense of whether or not prayer is important to you, but it's truly God who knows if prayer is important to you, depending on how much He hears from you throughout the day. May the Lord help us that we would be a first of all kind of people, lining up God's priorities as our priorities. In gathered church, in meetings between brothers and sisters over coffee, in home life between husbands and wives and parents and children, and our walking around during the course of the day, may it be said that prayer is our priority. And then notice not just the priority of prayer in this passage, but notice also the practice of prayer there as we continue to look at verse 1. As we look at verse 1, notice he brings about this the string of nouns of the kinds of activities that are included as we are praying. So that he begins with, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So As we're talking about this issue of praying to God, what then should be some of the meat, some of the content of praying? And so, first off, is that supplications. It is exactly what many of you are thinking. It is that prayer request list that you have. Help me to have a good day. Help me to fall asleep. Help me to know what to say. This particular word, in the sense of request, is often used, however, with a sense of urgency and of needfulness. It's the word that is used of Zechariah as he's still praying for a child in his older years for he and Elizabeth. It's the word that is used of Anna, the prophetess, who's in the temple waiting the Messiah to come, and she's praying with supplications that she might see the Messiah with fasting. She's serious about what she's praying about. In the book of Hebrews, it's the word for Jesus' prayer in the garden. It is supplications for himself with great emotion, such that there are sweat drops of blood that are coming out of him. It is a request for self. It's a request for a particular benefit or a need of something of urgency. And yet, will we pray about our needs? Or will we simply seek advice from a boss, or simply seek advice from a coworker, or talk to our neighbor across the street, or maybe even talk to our spouse? But will we talk to God about what our needs are? Or are we satisfied with just all the likes and clicks and emojis that we get when we put something vague on Facebook that says, "Pray for me, it's a tough day, but I can't say anything"? You may have just used more words on Facebook about your need than you've used with God. Get off of Facebook, get on your knees, and pray to God about your needs. First of all, not as after I've talked to everybody else, and as a last resort, I'll go to God. He who has ordered all the universe is able to take care of your needs. He who calls you beloved desires to take care of your needs. He who has opened up heaven's doors through the work of Jesus Christ invites you continually to come in and share your needs. As we pray, let us bring our requests, our supplications to God. Notice the second word that he uses. Prayers. And here it's, as you might imagine, a general word. But the emphasis is, who am I going to? Have you thought about it? When you go to pray, who it is that we are going to? We are going to the God before whom fire goes before him and consumes people. He's not just daddy. Although he is, right? So he is Abba. But not slap on the back, "Hey, how you doing, old man, Papa?" He is the one by whose breath everything remains in place. He is the just God. He is the loving God and the merciful God and the majestic God. He's not a God to be trifled with, but he is a God to draw near to, because he is holy, 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 and W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly capable of allowing us to come to him and bear our hearts to him and do what it is that is in our best interest according to his perfect will. This second word is a taking hold of God. God, no one else can do for me but you can. And I'm coming to you because there's no other one that I can approach except you. I was made mindful of the picture in Esther as the Mantles were meeting this week. And you may remember the scene if you've read the book of Esther recently. And Esther, the queen, is going to go make a request to the king. But he just as might kill her as receiver. But wait, that's his wife. But it's the king. So he is our father. And no, I don't think he's going to kill us. But he is still the king. How do we go into his presence? Are we mindful of whom we are going to when we enter into the presence of Almighty God? And then that third word, intercessions. It's the bringing of requests for others. So that in my praying, I am to be first and foremost mindful about God. Who is it that I'm talking to? Did you ever hear this from your mom or dad? Do you know who you're talking to? Let's be careful when we're talking to God. Reverence, as well as joyfulness. And we can pray for ourselves. But brothers and sisters, let us not be guilty of praying only for ourselves. Intercessions. There's an anonymous quote. I don't know who made it, but it's a wonderful definition of this. Intercession is standing in other people's shoes and representing them before God. Intercession is standing in other people's shoes and representing them before God. And then that fourth word, which I don't think should surprise too many of us, is this, that when we pray, yes, we have this sense of who we're approaching, and yes, we are very quick with in terms of our own request list that we have before God, and perhaps we'll think about praying on behalf of others as well, the way that we would hope that God would answer for them for their good and for His glory, and yet also and thanksgivings. Oh, there would be a. I'm not going to ask because I already know the answer. Every hand in the room would go. It would go up. How many of us are guilty sometimes of just running into the butler God's room and saying, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme. Thanks. I'll check into you later," and we run right back out. Oh, spend some time and give thanksgivings to God, maybe for the prayers He has already answered. Maybe thank Him for not striking you dead for going into the Holy of Holies. Thank Him that Jesus has made a way to a throne that is of grace and mercy. Maybe just thank Him for health and breath and the ability to get out of bed and nobody had to help you today. Oh, may our praying be filled with thanksgivings so that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings all together a well-ordered prayer life for us. And may the Lord begin to help us to see what our prayer life actually looks like in His sight, that we would begin to grow in the fullness of what prayer means and even to pray with listening to the Lord. The idea of listening comes to us out of that word intercession, where the Greek word also implies communication. Now, Naomi and I often have good communication. We also have lousy communication from time to time. Generally because I'm not listening. I come into the door, I need your help with this, I need ABC, I don't wait for her to say anything, and then I get upset that she hasn't responded, I get upset because she's not immediately dropping the hot kettle of whatever it is in her hand, and the other hand doing the laundry at the same time, and I'm upset because I didn't take time to listen to her say, "Can you give me 5 minutes and I'll be right there." Sometimes we do the same thing to God. We rush in. "We got this problem. I got this problem. I got this problem. Let me know what you think. Bye." Instead of waiting in silence for a while to see if perhaps He'd bring through the Holy Spirit a scripture verse or two to your mind to help you understand what it is, that how He would answer. All kinds of prayer should be offered. And if we are lopsided, may the Lord help us to be more well-rounded in our praying. And then notice this morning the people in our prayers. Notice the people in our prayers. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All people. Pastor Ken, I've forgotten the last count. Are we up to 8 billion yet? There are 8 billion, I'll just use that. There are 8 billion people on the face of the earth. How am I going to pray for all the people of the earth? Well, this is where a little Greek helps you, and you'll understand that this phrase, all people, means all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Even those who you have to discipline. If you look at First Timothy chapter 2, in the ESV, there's this little preposition there. First of all, then. Right? In the Greek, the then is first, connecting to the previous. So that this discussion of prayer is tied to this discussion of having to bring about church order and church discipline and correcting those who are in wrong. So that when I'm praying, I should be praying for... Now, this is a key word, too, so you did not know you were going to English class, but you are today. Maybe Greek class would be a better description. And in verse 1, at the end, when it says, be made for all people, the preposition for means on their behalf, not about them. And there's a difference between praying on behalf of someone and praying about them. Praying for them means you are seeking their well-being before God. Praying about them may be nothing more than a gripe session before the throne of grace and mercy. So that I am to be praying for all kinds of people, even those that I may have to discipline. So what this prepositional phrase means is that I need to go beyond praying just for myself. Well, Pastor Ken, how do I do that? There's an easy explanation. Those prayer sheets that Rachel sends out every week, open the file. And you'll see all kinds of people with all kinds of needs that you can begin praying for. Or before you leave this room, why not ask two people, how can I be praying for you this week? How can I be coming alongside you and asking the Lord to bless you for your good and His glory? Pastor Ken, that's getting in other people's business. Right. I grew up in the South. I know how entrenched Southern politeness is not to ask about other people's business. We don't do that. But the Bible says we're to carry one another's burdens. The Bible says that the Spirit links us heart to heart and joint to joint. How do we do that? As we're serving and praying for one another. Pray for all kinds of people, for all kinds of requests. Pray for your enemies. What? Why not? Jesus did, and Jesus lives in you. So why not pray for your enemies? Pray for your children. Pray for other people's children. Pray for other marriages. Pray for that neighbor you know and the neighbor you don't know. Pray for that stranger down the rest of the aisle on the groceries, the same aisle that you're on, and pray for them. Lord, I don't know what kind of day they're having, but their child is upset. Would you be with them? And maybe I ought to go to the end of the aisle myself and see if I can be of some help. Pray for all kinds of people. And then, so as to help the Ephesians understand with some specificity, he breaks in a couple of subgroups for us. So, pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. So these subsets, the kings, well, who would be the king or who would be the emperor in Ephesus. Nero. The guy who is currently putting Christians to death. Pray on his behalf. Not just pray about him, pray on his behalf. Preposition carries. This is an old practice of the people of God. I give to you Ezra 6:10. And one of the purposes for which the people of Israel were allowed to go back was this, Ezra 6:10, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, who's the king being referenced? Cyrus, the Persian, who's in charge of the area. Peter, for his own sake, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I give that to you, also encourages us to pray for all those who have some sort of administration over us as citizens of a land. Now, I can almost hear some of you thinking, Pastor Ken, we don't have a king, so we don't have to do this, right? Wrong. I agree with you that we do not have a king. And I would agree with you when you say to me that the highest authority in our land is not the president, but it's the Constitution. And so that we are a nation built on a law and not on a person. However, although the king is not supreme in our land, there are those who are sworn to support, defend, uphold, and administer the Constitution in their roles. So pray for those who are higher ups. That's the language there that he uses in verse 2. Those who are in a lofty position, in a position higher than mine. So yes, pray for your president. Yes, pray for your vice president. Pray for your congressmen, your congresswomen. Pray for your representatives. Pray for your local mayor. Pray for your police officers. Imagine if Harrison, his phone went ballistic tomorrow because 20 of us were asking him throughout the day, "Hey, Harrison, as you uphold the law as a servant in this society in which I benefit so that I can live a quiet and peaceful life, how could I be praying for you today?" Or for Kelvin, who does the duty that he does for our nation, if we should come alongside him, how may I pray for you today? Some of you may have friends who are in government positions. Ask them how to pray. Freak out that congressman or congresswoman who you always write to say you disagree with their position and say, "Today I write to you to ask a simple question. How can I pray for you today?" Even though I may not agree with anything that you vote on, I still want to pray for you today. How may I pray? Maybe you don't need to add that first part. But in your heart. Proverbs 8:15, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just." Oh God, would you give your mind to those who are writing or adjudicating laws, even if they don't get it, that they would do so in a way that's good for the citizens of the land. In the beginning part of the second century, Clement of Rome was an early church leader, and there's a prayer of his that is preserved for us. And this is how he prayed. Remember now, this is early second century. This is Christianity is still illegal. Christians are being carted off to jail. Christians are being beheaded and used as light posts in Rome. Still that same time period. This is how Clement prayed for the government before his people. "Grant to them, Lord, health, peace, harmony, and stability, that they may blamelessly administer the government which you have given them. Lord, direct their plans according to what is good and pleasing in your sight, so that by devoutly administering in peace and gentleness the authority which you have given them, they may experience your mercy." Pray for them to do the job that God has given to them, even if they don't understand that's what they're doing. So pray for all kinds of people. In specific, even for your king that you're afraid of and that you may not like very much right now, and King Nero and others of high positions. And why? And so we come to the purposes for our praying. And there are three of them that I would offer to you this morning. The purposes of our praying. Reason number one, that we would lead peaceful and quiet lives. So in verse 2, we have this straightforward. It's the henna clause. For those of you who are taking your Greek, it's that purpose clause. So that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, this quiet and peaceful life is two ways. One, that God will hear our prayers and that the government will act in such a way as to leave us alone and to leave us to lead quiet lives. Right? So not quiet as in be quiet and you can never say anything about the events that are going on in the world around you or to those who are in leadership. But that overall, when folks look at the church and when folks look at Christians, they do not see us as rabble-rousers, but those who are pleading for the ability to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Peaceful simply means to be composed and quiet, free of noise or uproar. One commentator tries to help us with these words by saying that peaceful denotes quiet arising from the absence of outward disturbance so that the government may not be pressing in against us, and then quiet tranquility from within. This is why I say it's two-way. Not only that the government might leave us alone to lead a peaceful and quiet life, but that we will not be seen as revolutionary such that actions are taken against us, but that we present ourselves as desiring peace and a quiet life ourselves, our lives being toward God, and not necessarily to the satisfaction of the government. This is that word godly, or God-centeredness in our living. He is the one that drives us, and dignified in every way. The King James, I think, uses honesty. That's one of the words that have changed over the past 400 years. It's the idea of honorableness, of a seriousness and earnestness, of outward demeanor. It's a word that means, in classical Greek, Aristotle said it's a middle position between my living my life so that I don't have to care about pleasing anybody, and living my life making sure that I do please everybody. It's that middle position of living dignified, not answerable, but aware of both of those extremes. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-12, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. Jeremiah, Old Testament, again, God's people encourage that when they go into exile, seek the welfare of the city. Don't go into Babylon and kick and scream and light fires to the buildings they put you in and cause constant chaos. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. There's that concept again. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So that I'm praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, even those who are in the authority that God has put them in, that they might do God's will and God's bidding, so that it would be good for us to be able to continue to live our lives peacefully and quietly, and that we have a peaceful and quiet heart towards one another. That's reason number one, to lead peaceful and quiet lives. Secondly, the second reason, which is perhaps the most important, that is this: to have supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. Verse 3, because this is good. It's a good thing to do, and it is pleasing in the sight of God. Why should we be a praying church? Why should we have a praying home? Why should I be a praying individual for all kinds of people and all these different ways of praying? Because it pleases our Savior. It's acceptable in His sight. Some of your translations are picking up on that flavor of the word. It is pleasing and acceptable to God for me to do so. That should be reason enough, right? Because it pleases my Father that this is how I should act and how I should pray and for whom I should be praying. And then thirdly, pray for the salvation of others. Or we pray these ways for their salvation. So in verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that in my praying, particularly my intercessions for others, my thanksgivings for others, as I'm praying for others, I need to be praying in such a way so that, as it's pleasing to God, as it helps me to live a quiet and peaceful life, and maybe my community of faith, that there'll be others that I'm praying for, that it pleases God to deliver them out of their sins. So I don't want you to stay here long. I'm not wanting to tempt you to disgruntlement. But if there's somebody in public life that you just see them on the TV and your eyes get beady and your teeth are set on edge and they haven't even said a word, as you pray for them, as you pray for them, pray that they would love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right, because then they'll think like I am. No. So that they will love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pray for them that they would do so and know the Father's love. Because that's good. And I'm aware, because I've taught you through it in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, I'm aware of the imprecatory Psalms. But that doesn't fall in the category of praying on their behalf. There may be, Lord, if it were up to us, we think our society would be better without them, but we leave that to you. In the meantime, while you're patient with them, would you lead them to your Son? We are said to be a Reformation church. So we often think about we are saved by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, in the Scriptures alone. But the part that we often forget in the listing of the five solas is that we are to be ever reforming. The Reformation truly, properly did not end in the founding of the Lutheran Church or the church in Geneva or any of the Reformation churches in Scotland or in England. We're to be ever looking at ourselves and asking, Lord, what else needs to be cleaned? What else needs to be strengthened? And may it be that as we're looking at 1 Timothy 2 today, that we open up ourselves to ask the question, Lord, what about my praying? Let us not take God for granted. Let us not overestimate our strength. We are far weaker than we think. So this morning I want to give you some tests to ask the Lord in your own hearts, maybe this morning, maybe this afternoon, the next time that you have some concerted praying, maybe a husband and wife needs to ask these questions. together with children who are mature enough, maybe even being vulnerable enough with a family gathered. Here's some questions that ask. Do I pray? Some of us just need to start right there. Do I pray? And if we do not, that's where you start. Father, would you help me to grow in my prayer life with you? As a family, Father, would we only come to you 30 seconds before we start eating the meal? Would you help us grow as a family to seek your face? Husbands and wives, do you only pray about one another? And not pray with one another. Do you pray? Question number two, how do I pray? If I do pray, how do I pray? And by this I mean, at least in part, what about frequency? I pray when the pastor prays. I pray when John leads us, but what about the rest of the week? I'll turn in a prayer request, but will you be present when the body is praying over that request? How do I pray? Is it always hurriedly? Is it always 30-second bursts? I don't think God's against a 30-second burst. Right? I think Nehemiah probably gave a 30-second burst when he's before the king as the cupbearer and he's getting ready to give the king his answer, and he says that he prayed to ask for the Lord's help. I think it was probably pretty quick. Lord, help me here. But you read the rest of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah didn't live there in 30-second prayers. Am I always asking? Am I ever giving thanks? Am I ever acknowledging God in the midst of my prayer? How do I pray? Number three. For whom do I pray? In other words, is it always about you? Are there others you're bringing before the throne? Are there other people besides just the people you like that take up part of your praying? Are there people besides the people who are just like you in the midst of your praying? For whom do I pray? Number four, why do I pray? Mom and Dad told me to. I pray because the pastor preached about praying this past Sunday. I pray because it's my morning devotions. It's my part of my schoolwork. I pray because it's expected of me. And for all those answers, there's one word that goes over that list. Duty. And there's another word that I hope begins to express why do we pray. Delight. Do I pray merely because it's my duty? Or do I pray to my Heavenly Father because it's a delight to Him and it's a delight to me? First of all, pray. So, it would not be good for me to close in prayer and sing a song and we leave after a sermon where we're pondering the issue of prayer. So this morning, I want to lead us in a time of prayerfulness. And I'm just going to give you some prayer prompts, so to speak, little categories to help you when you're praying. If you are sitting near somebody that you would like to do this with, if you want to grab their hand and pray together, then I would certainly encourage